Good morning, everyone. For the Bible question this morning, Larry asked me to fill in for him. The question is, the New Testament says one is not recognized if they do not receive what? Anyone? Anyone? Rich?
1 Corinthians 14:37-38.
Okay. The answer is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Did the Apostle Paul have a lot of teachings in the New Testament? Did the Lord work through the Apostle Paul? Quite a bit. And, you know, there's quite a few people out there that want to ignore his teaching. They make up excuses. Like one that my wife came up with, oh, well, that's the Apostle Paul. It's not like he wasn't like Jesus or someone like that. It was, you know, he had a lot of good suggestions. No. The Apostle Paul had things which he wrote that were from the Lord. The Lord's commandment. And this reminds me of somebody else that had quite a few teachings that we read about in the New Testament. Someone by the name of Jesus. And this question reminded me, my first thought when I read the question was when he says, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. It's kind of a similar passage, I think. And it's a great reminder for us just how important these words are. So they are truly words of life. So anyone else had anything else? I didn't have anything, so no extra credit. Okay.
Morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. You know, it's really interesting that a lot of people who claim to be spiritual and who claim to be prophets don't really recognize or hold to truly subscribe to the absolute authority of the Scriptures. I remember a guy, he's a preacher in town, and I think it's at Zoe is the name of the place where he preaches. And those guys, of course, believe in prophetic gifts and all that, but Mr. Hopper and I got a chance to get together with him, and we were showing him some very clear Scriptures concerning salvation. And he's a nice guy, polite young man. But one of the things that he, as the Scriptures became very definitive, very clear, he basically said that there's something, basically the gist of it is that God speaks through a lot more than the Scriptures. And so we can't limit God's revelation to what is in the Word. Now, brethren, the reality of it is God certainly works in many facets, but His revelation is His Word. And if there is any sort of spiritual leading that you are receiving that's contrary to the Scriptures, you know it's not from God. And the Scripture says it plainly in the biblical question, the answer to that question that was asked, if you don't recognize that, you're not recognized. God doesn't regard you as spiritual. if you refuse to acknowledge the absolute authority of the Scriptures, then God doesn't regard you as spiritual. And guess what? God's the one who's right. So people aren't spiritual. They don't have all this good spiritual wisdom if they're going to go outside of the revelation that God has given to us. And I know there's many facets in which people do that. But we just want to come back to that. This isn't just about other people. It's a reminder to us. Man, there is pressure. There is pressure to cave and to compromise and to give a little here and give a little there. And there's external pressure. And then there's the internal pressure to want to let yourself off the hook here or there. And then pretty soon everywhere. That's the way that works. So, all right, you guys are next. I need to get there. Appreciate these Bible questions. I hope we do think about the answers to them. And hopefully in our daily Bible reading and prayer time also, we really consider what does the Word say and how does this apply to us. All right, Acts chapter 8. We are going to pick it up here in verse 9. We're just going to read through 9 through 13 and just real quickly catch up, and then we'll move on to 14 and following. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So I know last week Mr. Miller did some stuff on worship and the instrument. We're going to hit worship a little more on Wednesday nights here shortly. So I really want to encourage you to be there for those Wednesday nights. We're moving into John chapter 4, and that is really, the issue of our life here on earth and eternal life is the issue of worship. You look at the book of Revelation, for example, and you could really boil it down to there's idolaters and there's those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so if we want to make it, we want to have eternal life with God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so all these issues that come off of that really they're all resolved by worshiping the Lord in the right way. So anyways, appreciate Mr. Miller doing that. But prior to that, we were talking about, particularly we spent the last couple of weeks on the fact that when they believed Philip, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. Scripture is really clear. There is an adult level responsibility required to become a Christian. We've covered that the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to go into any more of that. Infants, twisting arms of children, getting them to do this. It's got to be adult level responsibility. That being said, of course, people need to grow up and become adults and accept responsibility. And that's something as parents, it can be an interesting challenge sometimes, is, trying to accurately gauge where our children are at and protecting their innocence, but also having them grow up. Because sin, and I have discussions sometimes with some, it's true of anybody, so I'll just throw it out there, but it is applicable to young people as they grow into adults. The one thing you got to watch, the great deceiver out there is called sin. And sin will, to just take the words from the scripture, the book of Hebrews, sin hardens your heart. Okay? Your heart gets hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's really tough to be honest with God if you're being deceived about your own sin. And so, that's something everybody got to move through. And we talk about discipleship and what it takes to be a disciple. And every single person, got to be willing to make that commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Obviously, there's an adult level responsibility, maturity, and commitment that's made with that. We could go on a long time about that. I will say one other thing. I did want to hit one other thing. The scripture does compare our relationship to Christ to that of marriage, doesn't it? Hey, when we're immersed into Christ, we're joined with Him. Okay? We are united with Him in the waters of immersion. If you want to, the analogy I take, that's where we get His last name. That's where we're really united with Him. And so, you consider, marriage is a lifelong commitment. And there's a certain amount of responsibility and maturity that would be required to make that commitment. And if somebody isn't able to make that commitment, I'm not saying, you get immersed and you should go get married, because you do know who you're marrying with Christ. That's very clear. Okay? You know that Jesus is faithful. Okay? So please don't misunderstand me. If you're 17 and ready to get immersed into Christ, I'm not telling you go get married. Okay? But there is a commitment level that is required. And all of us have been married understand there's commitment. That means in good times and in tough times. Okay, that means we're seeing this through, and we're being joined to Christ ultimately for eternity. So, if we don't have the maturity to be married to Christ, then we certainly don't have the maturity to be looking to marry somebody else, right? I mean, it's just there's some things that follow with that. So, adult level. Every single person has to sort that through where that takes place. Okay? Again, scripturally speaking, the better I know somebody, young person, the more I can guide and direct them. If I don't know them very well, I'm not going to try to guide and direct them. But clear conscience, scripturally speaking, anybody at 20 and over, I'm going to say, you're in trouble with God. That's where I'm at. Anybody under 20, I'm going to, if I know you and try to make an accurate assessment, try to help people at least to get looking at that and considering that, understanding where they're at with the Lord. All right. So I want to key in here and move forwards to verse 13. Verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Two things. One, we hit it from verse 12. I just want to tie it back in. Scripturally speaking, when a person believes, they get immersed. This follows immediately. True belief, as we've talked about, hit from different angles, always demands an action, a response. The way God has His plan of salvation set up from the very beginning, He has this locked into place that when we believe, we do. That starts at the waters of immersion and continues on through all of our walk with Christ. Amen? You cannot just have a mental assent and not do anything and be saved. That is a bunch of baloney. When you believe, you do. And God makes sure that the salvation of our souls, that it starts, that salvation begins that way. There is a response that is required on our part. Confession that Jesus is Lord and immersion in water. Immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has wisdom in what He knows what He's doing, doesn't He? He knows us. He wants us to get that connection from the very beginning. We believe, we do. Okay, so, and we see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. There's a lot of places, we have, we'll have a big public immersion. Anybody who wants to get immersed, you can do it this month or next month on such and such. That's not the way it works, guys. Scripturally, you believe, you do it. Okay, and we want to remember that and continue to communicate that to people, the lost that we work with. So even Simon believed. And after being immersed, he continued on with Philip. Now this is interesting. Okay. Later in this chapter, and I think most of us are familiar with Simon. Later in this chapter, we're going to see Simon's heart at that point in time wasn't right with God. He's in a position, and we'll hit this when we get there, but he's in a position where he is, in his present state, perishing. Where Peter tells him, may your silver perish with you because your heart's not right before God. In trouble. But there, you know, again, there's some false doctrine that creeps in. It's called once saved, always saved. Sometimes the fancy word, perseverance of the saints. That's not the scripture talks about perseverance of the saints. That does not mean once saved, always saved. Okay. But, you know, I've had conversations. Go with me quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God, and put Him to open shame." Now, I have conversations with people about this, and say, hey, Scripture talks about it's possible to fall away. And the response I get from certain people is, well, those people were never really saved, though. They were never really saved in the first place. And I don't see how you could be taste of the heavenly gift, be made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come without being saved. We understand you can't be a partaker of the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. So it is possible to be saved and fall away. But I want to point something out to you from Acts chapter 8. The inspired record of Luke here. This is the Holy Spirit. We hit this with our Bible class this morning. This is the words of God, isn't it? And Luke's inspired account says that Simon believed and was immersed and continued on with Philip. There is nothing there that leads me... matter of fact, you can't possibly say that Simon wasn't legitimate in his conversion. Some people may not be immersed for the right reasons. Many people aren't. Some people never really believe. Some of us, maybe in this room, have later on we were immersed, and then later on we were immersed for the right reasons. Hey, maybe we didn't understand repentance. Maybe we didn't understand it was for remission of sins. Maybe we did it for our spouse. Maybe, and so we come to our senses and we say, okay, and that's possible. Although all those things are possibilities. But the scriptural take on this is Simon believed and was immersed. You guys with me? He's in. He did this for the right reasons. And I would venture, brethren, that most people, when they actually hear the word taught in truth, if they choose to get immersed, they choose to get in for the right reasons. I'm not talking about a false plan of salvation. I'm talking about somebody, you present the gospel to them in accordance with what the scripture actually says, and they choose to do this. They do this for the right reasons. That doesn't mean that later some things don't creep back in, and we'll get to that down the road. But this is legitimate. Simon believed and was immersed. Okay, and he continued on with Philip, and he continued to be amazed as he was with him. So, I just want to make that point now. So when we come back later, we can refer back to that. You know, there's a saying, you can't con a con man. I don't know that that's totally true, because I think there's a inherent in con men is a desire to feed something from the flesh without counting the cost. But there is a practical application. Somebody who's good at tricking everybody else is usually pretty aware of the tricks. I know I had seen Mr. Bolton earlier. He must be covering a class. Mr. Bolton, he's a fun guy to have around. You get him in a school type of setting, and you're going to have a hard time. A school kid's going to have a hard time getting away with something with a guy like Mr. Bolton. Okay? And he tried all those tricks. Okay? He knows the things that kids push because he tried them. You're going to have a hard time getting one over on him. Okay? Well, we have Simon here. He's a con man. You're going to have a hard time getting one over on Simon. But even though he could wow the people with his magic, he was in awe of the actual, real, indisputable power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as revealed, as manifested in these gifts, these miracles that were performed by Philip. Now, I do want to say something in passing, because the devil does have some power. It's truth. And with last night being Halloween, which is a really interesting name for some of the unholy things that take place. You know, everybody's got to make your own choices in what you participate in. And, you know, Romans chapter 14 basically tells us, hey, whatever's not from faith is sin. So he's going to tell you, make your own choices. But I would really strongly encourage you to think about things, and particularly in reference to your kids. I remember when I was a kid, we did Halloween probably until I was 4 or 5. And then my dad was like, we're not doing that anymore. He explained a little bit to us why. But the reality of it is, the devil does have power. And so you play around with it, even in a make-believe level. It opens the door. Okay? Anybody familiar with Ouija boards? Okay. I don't know how much real stuff goes on there, but I know the devil is particularly interested in people who are interested in those kinds of things. It's an open door into the occult. I mentioned Charlie a few weeks back on a Wednesday night, or a couple months back, and a couple of the young people came and told me more about it. It's out there everywhere, guys. The devil wants young people too, doesn't he? A lot of this stuff opens up young people to his power. So just be careful. I just don't think, why would, you know, there are some things the scripture says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. So there's some things scripture just says stay away from, the deep things of Satan. And we don't want to know the deep things of Satan. Okay? And so we don't want to start dabbling in the shallow things of Satan. I just encourage us all to be smart about what you do. Personally, I don't ever tell my kids there's Santa Claus. They all, you know, Matthew, I remember he used to call him the guy in the red suit, whatever. But the reason I don't like to do that is because it's not true. And the extent that my family, we choose to participate in Christmas, and I want them to think about the birth of Christ. I want them to communicate to others about the birth of Christ. And I don't want them to wake up one day and say, well, Santa Claus wasn't real. And Jesus isn't real either. Jesus is just the big, Santa Claus for big people. And that's, and you know, there's some danger there. There's some inherent dangers. And so, and the other thing is, I just try to make a habit to not lie to my kids. You know, I want to be honest with them from the very beginning. So, you know, just stuff to consider. Again, everybody got to make your own decisions about this. But I'd be careful, because Satan is real and he gets his hooks in you any way he can. And when he gets his hooks in you, tough to break free from that. So he does have power. When I was reading this, you know, Simon was amazed at the power of Philip, and I was thinking about back in the Exodus. You guys remember the first few signs that Moses was able to perform? The conjurers, the wise men, the magicians of Egypt, they were able to imitate those, weren't they? Okay? Throwing the staff down, having it be a serpent. Okay? And then, you know, some of the stuff with the water and blood. But somewhere in there, it kicked in with those guys. You guys remember this? Hey, somewhere in there, it kicked in with those guys, said, this is the finger of God. The devil has some power, but it's limited. I think it's both limited, and I also think Scripture, you would find it's inconsistent. Okay? The Lord's power is consistent and unlimited. So Simon, he sees this and recognizes the difference, and so he's amazed. Everybody with me so far? All right, let's charge on. 14, through 17. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, they had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them and were receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's keep going. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." All right. I remember this very distinctly. My dad had gotten, for us kids, a picture book of Acts. So it was word for word the book of Acts, but with, you know, dramatized pictures in there. You get a picture in your mind of what was going on. It was in NIV, New International Version, what Mr. Simpson fondly likes to call the nearly inspired version. I like that, by the way. There's a few spots that NIV will get you bad. By way of passing, NIV tries to go thought for thought instead of word for word. I like word for word because God's thoughts are revealed in His words that He chooses. But anyways, I was reading this. I was 12 years old, and I remember seeing this, and I was like, wow. I remember running down the stairs with this Bible in my hands, saying, "Hey, Dad, we're wrong on some stuff." Okay? And so this was my first time that I ever had this explained to me. Okay? But because my understanding of the Scripture at that point in time, and still is, when a person gets immersed into Christ, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, says that really clearly. So, but here, you get people who are immersed into Christ, but doesn't look like they received the Holy Spirit. Huh? Now, a number of you, I've done this with you before. And when I've had the chance to personally Bible study with you and your, as you became Christians and move forward. But I intentionally sometimes confuse people. I'll read Acts 2:38. I'll read Acts 10, oh, let's say 44 through 48. And I'll read Acts 8. Verses 14 through 16. I usually try to chop it off there. And my goal is to intentionally confuse people. I tell them that. Okay? And Acts 2:38 says, we know the order, it talks about repentance, and then it says immersion, and we get the Spirit, right? Fair enough with our arrows here. Okay. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48, though, something weird's going on. Anybody remember, don't give the definition, but in just reference to the Spirit and immersion, what happens first here in Acts 10? Don't we get this? Okay. And then, here. Can maybe even say, what? Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? I was confused as a 12-year-old, I can tell you that. But running downstairs, "Dad, I don't get this. We're wrong. We're, you know." And so he actually laid out some stuff for me that as a 12-year-old I was able to understand. But here's some things we need to recognize. And the first point, it may be the most important point of all. The Scripture doesn't contradict itself. There has to be an answer, guys. And the way I explain, so we know from Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, that we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us, right? But if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, what? He doesn't belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. So, like, understanding when we receive the Holy Spirit is like a really big deal. Because if I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit, then I don't know whether or not I belong to Christ. And I would venture that it's impossible to not know whether you have the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit. Because we receive the Spirit by faith. That's what Galatians would say. So this is really important. So it's so important that you can't be saved. You certainly can't be sure of your salvation, and you can't be saved without knowing you receive the Holy Spirit. So would God, isn't God going to have to do this in a manner, give us the Spirit in a manner in which we know that we would receive Him? You see what I'm saying? Like, God can't leave this open-ended on us. It doesn't make sense that He would. He wants us to know. You read 1 John. These things are written that you can know, right? That's John, but 1 John makes the same point. He wants us to have confidence and to know. So number one, the Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So when I consider Scripture, and I still have a few questions that roll around my mind on the Scriptures. But the first thing I recognize when I'm not understanding something is I know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So if something isn't making sense to me, then I know either I'm not thinking logically or I'm missing some very important information. Those are both possibilities, right? So I got to recheck my thinking. And if my thinking is logical, then there must be some information that I'm missing, and I got to go look for that missing information. Oftentimes, when I go look for that missing information, I can run stuff through search engines and find the rest of the pieces of the Scripture that would teach about that. Sometimes I can't. It's more of a... It's not like I can go look up a certain word and find everything. It's more of a something isn't just quite... So it just rolls around the back of my mind, and I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm looking for bit, and then you'll find something that that makes sense, and it locks in. But the Bible's always right. I know that. That's a good place to start from. So I compare it to like putting together a puzzle. And you're putting together this puzzle and you're getting down and you have a limited number of pieces. You've never been there and you're trying to... You know, some of those puzzles, there's pieces that look pretty close, and you're trying to jam this one in there. Maybe even you're working out with somebody else, and somebody's put one in there that actually doesn't belong there. That's frustrating, right? Well, they're not looking, you rip it out. Okay, because it messes everything up. You can't do that. So, but then you can't find. Sometimes you cannot find the missing piece. And then whenever I can't find the missing piece after sorting through everything, okay. I start looking under the table, under the couch, wherever, right? This missing piece is gone somewhere, but there is a missing piece. It's the same truth, guys, as we approach this scripturally. There's information we got to get that when we get all the information, everything has to fit together to make sense. Okay? So, we know, and I don't have time to go through all of this because I just want to key in on the gifts, but when we were back in Acts Chapter 1 and 2, we hit the immersion with the Spirit pretty hard. And immersion with the Spirit is what happened in Acts 10. It happened in Acts chapter 2 to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And there was three things that were there. What were those three things? Coop. Okay. Tongues like fire. Above the head of the apostles. What else? Douglas, you got one? Sound like a mighty rushing wind? Yep. Okay. And then there was one more thing. Cody. Speaking in other languages. Exactly. Those three things were present, weren't they? Okay. So, in Acts chapter 10, when we get there, and actually it's not defined until Acts chapter 11. But in Acts chapter 11, it defines what took place to Cornelius and his household was the immersion with the Spirit. And it happened on Cornelius and his household just as it did upon us at the beginning, is how Peter explains that to the rest of the apostles and some other of the brethren in Judea. Well, at the beginning, that takes you back to Acts chapter 2. Those same things happened. And so in Acts chapter 10, these guys are immersed with the Spirit, and then Peter looks at the rest of the guys who are with him. Six other brethren came with him. He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Two things there. Immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, that defines is immersion in water. And he also, you can see one of the purposes of the immersion with the Spirit is God was getting the Jewish Christians to understand that the Gentiles also were allowed in. Okay, does this review, you guys tracking with me? Don't have time to go through all of that. Do you guys, any questions? You guys got that? All right. So in Acts chapter 2, they're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that's immersion in water. It says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That indwelling Spirit. When a person's immersed into Christ, they are brought into His body. They belong to Christ. You can't belong to Christ without having the Spirit dwelling in you. Romans chapter 8 again. We already mentioned that. So, indwelling Spirit is what a person receives in Acts 2 verse, according to Acts chapter 2 verse 38, when a person is immersed into Christ. John 3:3-5 would also make that point. So this has to be indwelling. This is immersion with. This is indwelling. So what's going on here in Acts chapter 8? Well, we're going to make a guess. We're going to say these are the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to follow through and see whether the Scripture affirms that or not. So, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a little bit about this earlier in this chapter, so I'm going to speed through parts of this. I'm going to basically follow my dad's outline from his book, The Holy Spirit. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, you know, sets those forth. Just somebody give me a couple. I need three different people to give me one. John. Gift of knowledge. Okay, a special gift of knowledge. This was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, give me another one. Will. Gift of prophecy. Okay, there was a special gift of prophecy. Brad. Pardon me? Okay, gift of tongues. There was a gift of tongues. One more that's associated with that one. Michael. Okay, gift of discernment. That's true. Coop. Interpretation of tongues. I don't want to mention tongues without bringing that one up. So, okay, and there's a few more. Wisdom. Right? Faith. You got knowledge. What'd you say, Mr. Simpson? What? Healings. Okay, miracles. Okay, so there's a list of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it doesn't tell us how they're given. I will say this, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are the most comprehensive teaching in the New Testament about the gifts. You're going to find some really interesting information as you read through those chapters together. So, there's some questions we got to ask. And the logical questions that we really need to ask here and get answers from when we're looking for these missing pieces. How were these gifts given? And we could say, let's just ask it this way. What's the duration? How long were those gifts? Does the Scripture say how long we expect those gifts to last? What's the duration of those gifts? And purpose. What's the purpose of those gifts? As we get these scriptural answers to these questions, we go digging for these pieces, this puzzle should come into place. And so, we do understand, there have been, the fancy word for this is called dispensations. Okay, I was talking to Norma today and just chatting a little bit about her her dad just reminded me, I mean, in my conversation with her, some things are, and I remember Frank, there's things that just stick in your mind. I remember Frank talking about different dispensations. Hey, there's different time periods in which God worked in different ways. Some of us have seen the Jewel Miller film strips or videos now. Those, basically, I watched those a lot when I was a kid, I'll tell you that. Ding! In that, they talk about the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. And I think that's you can break it down in different ways, but I think that's a pretty fair assessment. Prior to the law giving on Mount Sinai, God works with the people in that dispensation in a particular way. Okay? So, and that was the patriarchal age. And then you have the Mosaic age, with the law given through Moses on Mount Sinai. Now God was very definitive in terms of the priesthood and the sacrifices, etc. And then the coming of Christ, there's a new dispensation. And actually, with the coming of Christ, there's a new covenant, isn't there? Okay? So, it's interesting. Actually, Paul even would make the point in Galatians chapter 3 that there was a covenant, we think of it as the first covenant, the Old Testament, that really we would have to definitively say was the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But prior to that, God still had something He was working on, and that law does not supersede the promise. God actually was working on His eternal covenant from the very beginning. Just had to build to it. Okay? But we can talk about different dispensations. Well, guys, in the New Testament, upon the coming of Christ, there was a particular thing that the Lord was working on in the church. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul would talk about, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. He's comparing that even to the church. The church, in its infancy, needed some things. But there is one covenant now. There's a new covenant. And so the means by which the gifts were given in the new covenant, in the first century, would have to be the same way that they're given today. The Scripture is the only inspired source of information that we have. And so we got to go to this and say, how were these given? However they were given, they would have to be given the same way today. And that's a question that we need to answer. And we'll start working on that one here. We see in Acts chapter 8, let's look at this here in verse... Let's read this again, 14 through 18. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So, whatever this was given... In reference to the Holy Spirit, it was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. You guys see that? They had to... I want to ask this. Did Philip have some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he did. But Philip couldn't give whatever this was here. Peter and John had to come down from Jerusalem to pray and lay hands on them so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Simon clicks in with him. This is Spirit is given after the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we know where Simon goes then. Before, Simon was really impressed by Philip. Now his eyes light up almost with like dollar signs or whatever the symbol for power would be. Yes, that's what I really want. Okay? Because he saw the apostles were the ones who were able to, the Spirit was given, it was bestowed to laying on of their hands. And so, I just want you to consider one other thing that I didn't mention. The immersion with the Spirit, consistently, the Scripture teaches, who's the giver of the immersion with the Spirit? Who has the power to immerse with the Holy Spirit? It's a very important question. I want some guys to be able to answer this. Who does the Scripture specifically assign had the power to immerse with the Holy Spirit? Derek. No? God, but let's be more specific than that. Cody? Jesus. Okay? Remember John when he's baptizing in water? He said, among you stands one who you don't know. Okay. I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will immerse with the Holy Spirit. Right? Now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises the apostles what? You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In Acts chapter 2, after they're immersed with the Holy Spirit, Peter's preaching the day of Pentecost. Okay? And he attributes this. He said, speaking of Christ, he says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. That had nothing to do with the apostles giving it. It had to do with Jesus from heaven gave the immersion with. You guys with me? So Acts chapter 8, that's not what's going on here. Okay? This has to do with the Holy Spirit. Or with the apostles laying hands on. Okay? The means by which they're receiving the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching, but he has nothing to do with Cornelius and his household being immersed with the Spirit. That's coming directly from heaven, from Jesus himself. Okay? So I think we understand that. Again, the indwelling can't be what it's talking about. So we're going to guess that it's the gifts of the Spirit. Now, a few things that are important for us to understand about the gifts. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to hit these scriptures. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes it very clear that if you have a gift, you're in charge of the use of that gift. So I'm just going to put it in these terms. You can use it. You could abuse it. That means misuse it. Or you could choose not to use it. You look at 1 Corinthians 14, there's some very specific instructions. If you have the gift of tongues and there's no interpreter present, shut up. This is not some sort of overwhelming presence of the Spirit that you can't control. Okay? The one that always comes to my mind is these so-called revivals in Pensacola, Florida, where everybody's breaking these outbursts of laughter and that kind of stuff. That's not scriptural teaching concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when the apostles laid hands on them, the apostles didn't decide what gifts they were given. The Spirit gave them in accordance with His desire. Okay? But He gave them through the means of laying on apostles' hands. But these gifts were then under the control of the person they were given to. And so the same with prophecy. So if you're a prophet and you have a revelation from the Lord and you're speaking, another prophet receives a revelation, sit down. Let them speak, and it should be each one in turn. Okay, so that's actually the context leading up to the question from in the bulletin today. Okay, in that context, also it says, "Let the women be silent in the churches." There were women prophetesses. Scripture's clear about that, and the place for these women prophetesses to speak was not in the mixed public assembly. Okay? That's the teaching. The person was in control of the gifts of the Spirit, whoever had received them.
Another thing to keep in mind is tongues is just an old word for languages. And so when Scripture talks about that, it's communicating that these are known languages. Oftentimes when somebody talks about speaking in tongues today, it's gibberish. I don't know if you've never heard of it. It's sometimes it can be kind of frightening. It's just gibber. So it's definitely not a language.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt about it. When you look at the Acts chapter 2, for example, they were speaking in languages that they could understand. Now, the one curveball that will get thrown at you is in 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, "I speak with the tongues of angels and of men." So people say, "Well, there's tongues of angels. What does that sound like?" But Revelation actually has an interesting hint, because it talks about angelic measurements, he says, which are also human measurements. That should make you think a little bit about that. But you're right, Mike. I mean, it's actually the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement was super evangelistic in purpose. Okay? That was their goal, was to take the gospel to the world. I mean, initially that was the... And so one of the reasons they were looking for these gifts was they were expecting that when they had the gift of tongues, they would be able to go into places and speak, and the people would be able to understand them. We know that's not the case. Okay? But the point I'm driving at here right now is that if you had a gift, you were in control of that gift. Okay? Paul tells Timothy to rekindle the gift that was within in him, through the laying on of Paul's hands. And so it was a responsibility of Timothy to use that gift. And we already looked at Stephen in Acts chapter 6. If you remember, after these guys, they were set apart. Stephen and Philip, actually, both of these guys were set apart as, I'm just going to use the word deacons here. Okay? After the apostles laid hands on them, both of these guys all of a sudden had the ability to perform some of these gifts. Okay? Both of them had the ability to perform miracles, healings. Okay? Stephen and Philip, after hands were laid upon them, in Acts chapter 19, there were some guys who had been immersed in John's immersion. Okay? And the Apostle Paul comes through here into Ephesus, and he asks them some questions. Into what then were you immersed? And then he has them immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus, okay, so they could receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know whether there was a Holy Spirit. Okay? And so his point on that is that they had been immersed in John's immersion, not in the immersion of Christ. Okay? These guys in Acts 8, by the way, they were immersed in the name of Christ. Okay? But these guys in Acts 19 had been immersed in John's immersion, and so he has them immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Following their immersion into Christ, he lays hands on them. Okay? And then they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. Again, we see this consistent pattern. After an apostle lays hands on somebody, all of a sudden they have the ability to perform some of these gifts. There's a word... The manifestation of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12. When you and I are immersed into Christ and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, can anybody out looking at us externally see that anything took place? No. Now, over time, people can by the change of our character, right? But they can't immediately see anything different. What if all of a sudden you had the gift of knowledge? Or the gift of tongues, or the gift of interpretation of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, there would be some very clear acknowledgement that something had taken place there. Guys, as a side note, in Acts chapter 8, remember this is Samaria, right? Samaritans. I think there's probably a question, as these guys are going out, remember, Cornelius' household haven't received immersion with the Spirit yet. This is the gospel thus far has been only given to Jews. Samaritans are kind of in the middle here, right? So my guess is these guys aren't even sure. There may be a question on whether or not this took. Okay? When the apostles come down and lay hands on them, it took. It was something that was visible enough that Simon could see. It was a manifestation. These gifts of the Spirit that were given to the laying on apostles' hands. We'll keep working on this here next week.